Dharma, in the form of a bull, asked, "Madame, are you not hale and hearty? Why are you covered with the shadow of grief? It appears by your face that you have become black. Are you suffering from some internal disease, or are you thinking of some relative who is away in a distant place?" Please repeat. Dharma, in the form of a bull, asked, "Madame, are you not hale and hearty? Why are you covered with the shadow of grief? It appears by your face that you have become black. Are you suffering from some internal disease? Or are you thinking of some relative who is away in a distant place?" Purport. The people of the world in this age of Kali are always full of anxieties. Everyone is diseased with some kind of ailment. From the very faces of the people of this age, one can find out the index of the mind. Everyone feels the absence of his relative who is away from home. The particular symptom of the age of Kali is that no family is now blessed to live together. To earn a livelihood, the father lives at a place far away from the son, or the wife lives far away from the husband, and so on. There are sufferings from internal diseases, separation from those near and dear, and anxieties for maintaining the status quo. These are but some of the important factors which make the people of this age always unhappy. Oma Gyantamanandasya Ginangina Shalakaya Chakshunamilitam Jainatasmai Sigurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Shwayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadantisva Badantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktarindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Om Amrim Shrom Om Param Tataka Hataka Keshika Jalat Padakalochan Banharaka Nankas Varsity Vasingha Namaste. So this verse is spoken by the personality of religion called Dharma upon meeting the earth who personified is Mother Bhumi. And Dharma, or religion, has noticed that Bhumi is in very bad shape. So he's inquiring as to the reason why Mother Earth is looking so bad. It is interesting to note that this verse was spoken 5,000 years ago. And nonetheless, it is very pertinent to our modern society, because essentially it predicts the environmental crisis. Wherein the condition of the earth is quickly deteriorating. Prabhupada would often comment on this point that the Bhagavatam was spoken 5,000 years ago, but it predicted, at that time these things were not so apparent, but it predicted the condition of the earth many years into the future. So Dharma is lamenting at the pitiful condition of the earth. This, of course, is due to man's artificial lifestyle, which in itself is due to a lack of God consciousness. Therefore, the earth is in a very precarious situation. The earth, the water, the air, everything is being polluted. So much so that in a recent report that I read by some top scientists, they say that if things continue the way they are going right now, that within 6 years only, by the year 2000, 6.5 years, by the year 2000, the earth will not be able to support life as we know it, meaning human beings. Maybe some cockroaches, some microbes, some viruses. They can live in such an environment. But the scientists are predicting that the earth, as we know it now, will not be able to support the human race, because everything is becoming so polluted. The water is polluted, the earth is polluted, the air is polluted, and very quickly it is deteriorating life. Actually, even at the present moment, people are aware that the condition is very severe. Bhumi, or Mother Earth, is in a very critical condition. I was reading in this report, it stated that simply living and breathing the air of any major city in the world, not just the very badly congested cities like Mexico City or New York City or London, but any, it said in this report, any major city of the world, living there and breathing that air is equivalent to smoking 5 packs of cigarettes a day because of so much smoke from the factories, the pollution, and the cars, etc. That means even if you're not a smoker, it's just living in London. Of course, we live in Watford, so we're a little, maybe it's like 2 packs a day. But living in the city is equivalent to smoking 5 packs of cigarettes a day. And in that report, it continued to say that if one smokes 5 packs of cigarettes a day, he decreases his duration of life by 20 years. So just to live in the cities of Kali Yuga, which are simply meant for sense gratification, you reduce your duration of life by 20 years, just breathing the air. Even if you say, I'm not going to smoke cigarettes. What to speak if you smoke cigarettes? Let's say you smoke 5 packs of cigarettes a day. That means 20 plus 20, your duration of life has decreased by 40 years. That means if you're 35, you've got 5 years left. This is how bad it is. Also, the rivers of the world are very polluted because they're dumping in toxics and chemicals. Previously, all these rivers of Europe were very pristine, they were very pure, they were very clean. But Prabhupada himself noted when he came to Europe, because Prabhupada traveled extensively throughout Europe. He was in England, he was in France, he was in Italy, he was in Switzerland, Germany, England, everywhere. Prabhupada himself noted, in my travels throughout Europe, I did not see one clean river. He remarked this. He was very surprised. He was thinking, going to the West, people are very advanced there, materially advanced. But he noticed, what is the result of this so-called advancement, the so-called progress? That the rivers are impure. Actually, not only the rivers are impure, but also the oceans are impure. It's actually stated that as a result of that, 65% of the diseases, world's diseases, are now transmitted by polluted water of the world. 65% of the dangerous diseases in the world, you come in contact through polluted water. Even in a place like London or Paris or Rome, you can contact hepatitis now. This is due all to the artificial standard of life polluting the earth. Actually, in this regard, the Manusamhita says that we should be particularly careful about protecting the sources of water, because water is so essential for life. It is especially essential to those who are brahmanas. We quoted the other day, Prabhupada said that a brahmana can tolerate practically any condition, any austerity, because brahmanas live on the principle of austerity. They refrain naturally from sense gratification. They put themselves in an austere condition, which is much more favorable for spiritual advancement. One doesn't become intoxicated by material possessions and material plans, etc. So a brahmana naturally keeps himself in a very simple condition, even a little bit of an austere condition. He can tolerate any difficult situation, but there's one difficult situation a brahman will not tolerate, and that's when there's no water. Because without water, you cannot become purified internally and externally. Because internally, we become purified by doing ajman. Om Keshavaya Namah, Om Narayana Namah, Om Madhavaya Namaha. One becomes purified internally by using water. When you want to become purified by mantra, you must first touch water. It is the medium by which we chant the mantra. So without that water, it's difficult to chant the mantra. What to speak of keeping externally clean? Without keeping externally clean, one becomes inconvenienced by so many diseases, and one cannot properly execute the purpose of life, Krishna consciousness. When one is disturbed by disease, we know ourselves, when we become diseased, it's very hard to perform our devotional service. So keeping clean is a brahminical principle so that one can progress in Krishna consciousness. So if there's not clean water, it becomes a very difficult thing. Therefore, Manusamhita was especially stressing this point, that water should never become contaminated. But nowadays, they dump, you know, all the toxics, all the chemicals, the nuclear waste, the sewage, it goes into the water. In Vrindavan, the system used to be, of course this is not, anyway, the system used to be that when people answered nature's call, they simply had a little pot of water, and they would answer nature's call on a dry stone slab, which would be left there. And the refuge that one evacuated, it would dry in the sun, and after it turned to like a dust type of thing, the cleaners would come and clean it away. But nowadays what they do is the British introduced the toilet system into India. And, you know, when one evacuates, then one uses gallons of water to take that refuge into a sewage system, which now goes into the Jamuna River. This is something, of course, which Ranjit Prabhu was trying to fight. But this is an artificial system. Actually, it was not the Vedic custom. Actually, the Vedic custom, they would answer nature's call into the field, or if they were in the city, it would be on a dry stone slab. The sun would dry it, and it was simply to dust the bungis. They would clean like this. But nowadays, they're using tons and tons of water. It's going into clogged sewers, polluting the city, causing so many diseases, and eventually polluting the Jamuna River. So this is against Vedic injunction. Water was not meant to be used like this for, you know, putting refuge. It was to be buried in the ground or dried into the sun. Therefore, the Manasamhita says, quote, that one should not cause urine, stool, or mucus to enter water. Anything mixed with these unholy substances or with blood or poison should not be thrown into water. So people are breaking this principle. This is, you know, Vedic culture was very practical as well. It wasn't simply spiritual. Spiritual meant also very practical, because unless you're very practical in your dealings, you cannot practice spiritual life. So this is the condition of the earth at this moment. They're polluting it. It's becoming inhabitable. Also, the many forests of the earth, which are invaluable for the fragile ecological balance of the earth, they're also being destroyed at an alarming rate. And for what? I also read recently that to print one edition of the New York Times, which is a very big newspaper, the Sunday edition of the New York Times, they have to cut down a forest 50 acres in dimension. A 50-acre forest has to be cut down to print one edition of the Sunday Times, or the New York Sunday Times in New York City. And what is on that paper? So much nonsense. Nothing very valuable. You read the newspaper, your mind is simply disturbed. Sex, violence, drugs, crime, rumors, politics. Nothing good with these newspapers. One time Prabhupada was told by one devotee, Prabhupada, it says in the newspapers they didn't go to the moon. The scientists are saying in the newspapers they didn't go to the moon. And Prabhupada he gave the newspaper to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada had Chaitanya Charitamrita. He says, no. Oh, he said they went to the moon. So Prabhupada says, no, here in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he says it's not possible to go to the moon because one must be very pious to achieve the moon planet. So he said, either we must throw out the newspaper, which says they went to the moon, or we must throw out the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which says they didn't go to the moon. So he threw the newspaper over his shoulder. We have no business with this newspaper, he said. We have no business reading these newspapers. So threw it over like that. So to print one edition of this prajalpa, this nonsense, they have to cut down a forest of 50 acres. And in Australia, entire forests are cut down because Australia is the main supplier of toilet paper to Japan. So they're cutting down their forests to supply toilet paper to the Japanese. This is how mad it is becoming. Externally and internally also, Dharma is inquiring, are you suffering from some internal disease? So the earth is also suffering from internal disease. How is that? How does the earth suffer from some internal disease? Well, this actually refers to the modern process of drilling oil from the earth. Prabhupada discusses this in Srimad Bhagavatam when he mentions that Hiranyaksha, the first demon of the universe, he took the earth from its orbit and threw it into the Garbhadak ocean. And Lord Varaha had to come and rescue it. And Prabhupada said this is equivalent to the modern tendency to drill the earth for oil. Because the earth is situated in the space, and it is orbiting there, it is floating there because of the presence of the oil inside the earth. Because oil, if you notice, oil is lighter than water. When you put oil on water, it floats. So because of the presence, most of the earth is ocean, but inside the earth is oil. And this oil is actually meant to create, to make the earth float in outer space. And by drilling it unnecessarily for their artificial civilization, they have so many machines which require oil. But most of these machines and most of these factories are producing useless commodities which have no real purpose in human society. All types of hairsprays and chemicals and toys and machines for war, etc. These are not actually essential. But because they have an artificial society based on sense gratification, they're producing these things. They need so many machines, so therefore they have to rape the earth of so much oil. And Prabhupada said this is very dangerous, because if they do it too much, the earth will go out of orbit. Prabhupada also described the result of drilling the earth for artificial purposes. Of course, the oil is there for human consumption, but not for life as we know it now. There's oil there for simple living and high thinking. But now, because of such a complicated life, they're taking more than their quota, creating a very dangerous situation. So Prabhupada said the result of all this drilling will be one day they will deplete the earth of all the oil. There'll be no more oil to run their machines. They'll be in great trouble because, you know, instead of using the cow and the bull, they're using so many tractors in an artificial way to plow the land and get their grains and their vegetables, etc. But because there'll be no more oil, Prabhupada, he told this to Vishnu Jan Maharaj. In fact, Vishnu Jan Maharaj told me this personally. The first discussion I ever had in Krishna consciousness, he brought up this point. So he said that Prabhupada told him that they'll drill the earth of all the oil, and then they won't be able to run their machines anymore, so they won't be able to farm. And they'll be too lazy to go out into the field to farm the land. So what they will do, they'll have no food. They'll revert to cannibalism, Prabhupada said. They'll revert to cannibalism. Instead of, you know, growing things in the field because they're so lazy, there'll be no more cows and bulls because they'll have killed all the cows and bulls off. There'll be no machines because they have taken all the oil from the earth. So in the future, in Kali Yuga, he said, because they're so lazy, they don't want to go to the field to grow the food, they'll simply kill each other. And he said, you will see your neighbor hanging in the butcher shop. So Krishna is called Satya Sankalpa. Whatever he says comes to be. So similarly, Krishna's pure devotee repeats verbatim the desire of the Lord. So you can mark it in Kali Yuga that one day things will come to such a state that you, if you're hungry, there's no more vegetables, fruits, and you can say, I'll have my neighbor's arm, or perhaps I'll have his leg today, or perhaps his toes, or something. It will actually come to this stage. So, of course, that's the extreme. But even right now, it's a very precarious situation. So much so, again, that the scientists say that by the year 2000, the Earth will be uninhabitable if things continue the way they are now. So, of course, not only devotees are aware of this because we have information from Srimad Bhagavatam, but also there's a very big movement throughout the world where people are environmentally conscious. They want a big cleanup. They want to clean up the Earth's polluted oceans, the Earth's polluted earth, the air, etc. But simply cleaning up is not the source. Is not the solution to the problem. Because unless they go to the source of the problem, it'll happen again. It's like you go to an amusement park and you see people litter the amusement park with so much garbage. So the solution is not simply to pick up all the garbage, but to teach people how to put things in the garbage cans, to train people. Then you can solve the problem. So there's a problem. Everything is polluted. It's not enough just to clean it up. What is the source of the problem? Well, the source of the problem is hinted at in the Vedic scriptures. Prabhupada said this Krishna conscious movement is the solution to all problems. So in the Vedic scriptures, we find the source of the problem. It's hinted at in Ishvapanishad. Ishvasham idam sarvam yat kinja yagatyam jagat tena tak tena bunjitaha magiraha kashasvidnanam. That everything that moves and does not move in this creation is owned and controlled by the Lord. Therefore, one should take only what is necessary for himself, leaving the rest aside, knowing well to whom it belongs. Now, if people could simply follow this one shloka, and this is one of millions of shlokas who can answer the problems of our modern society, if they could simply follow this one shloka, all their problems, the environmental issue would be solved. When they have a meeting, because the problems are very complicated, they think the solution is very complicated. But when we have a meeting about these problems, we know the solution is very simple. It's based on Krishna consciousness. Just like the AIDS problem. It appears that AIDS is going to become more dangerous than the bubonic plague also by the year 2000. Millions and millions of people will die unrestrictedly. But what is the solution? Celibacy. Krishna says, I am sex, which is not contrary to religious principles. I am. Kamosmi, Krishna says. If one has sex like that, no problems. That means religious sex within one's family, no illicit sex. That will solve the problem instantaneously of AIDS. They're spending millions and millions and millions of dollars in research to try to find a solution to the AIDS. It's very simple. Just be Krishna conscious. you know, enter into grihastha life, conceive children within the grihastha ashram, satisfy your propensity like that. That's all this is. Because, but will they do it? No. So therefore, so many problems are there. So if people could follow this one verse, simply to take whatever is necessary for themselves, to take their proper quota, and to leave the rest aside, then there would be sufficient air, there was sufficient land, there was sufficient water. That is God's arrangement. Everything is there by God's arrangement. Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachate. There's a complete arrangement within this universe to take care of each and every living entity. Even an ordinary man, ordinary father, he can provide for his family. Even he may be a little bit poor, still, we see even in poor families, there's enough food, there's enough clothing. Unless there's extreme poverty, that is something else. But Prabhupada said, in my family, my father was not particularly rich. He was a grain merchant, Gaur Mohanday. But Prabhupada said, we had lots of mangoes in the mango season, and we had rice. We had enough rice that he would put a bag of rice into the shop at night. And so instead of eating, oh, he was a cloth merchant. Instead of eating the cloth, the mice would eat the rice. So he said, well, we were not fabulously wealthy, but we had the basic necessities of life. So even an ordinary man can provide for his family. Cannot the Supreme Lord provide for every living entity? He's not Daridya Narayan. He's not a poor man. Nityo Nityanam, Chaitanas Chaitananam, Ekobahanam, Yovadidati Kamam. The Vedas inform us that out of all the eternal beings, there is one, Eka, who's maintaining the desires of everyone else. So not only is Krishna taking care of himself, Atmaramas, he's self-sufficient, self-satisfied, but he's able to take care of every single living entity. But in order to do that, we have to live in harmony with God by following his laws. So this is one law. You take what is necessary, and if you take more, as soon as you take more than your quota, you create an imbalance in nature. That means if you take more than your quota, somebody else, somewhere in the creation, is deprived of their quota. We should think like this. Human beings should be educated in this way, that if you take more than your quota, it's at the expense of someone else. Now, is that very nice? If you cannot control your senses, and you take just a little bit more because you're not satisfied, that means somewhere, of course, you cannot compute. You would need a big, big computer to compute what is the chain reaction, where it goes, that somebody somewhere else at some point in time gets deprived. But it's a fact, because everything is set up like that. If you take even a little, what to speak of, if you take great excess, somewhere else, somebody else is going to be deprived of that. So this is the proper formula. If people could follow this formula, they would see that within this world there's sufficient for everyone. We wouldn't have to take more than our quota, creating an imbalance. Now, a saintly person, he can live by such a formula. Ishiva shamidam sarvam yat kinja yagatyam jagat tena tak tena bunjitaha. He can follow such a formula for the simple reason that he's satisfied. Krishna bhakta nishkama ata eva shanta bhukti mukti siddhikam akileya shanta. Krishna bhakta nishkama, because he has no material desires, Krishna bhakta nishkama ata eva shanta, he's very peaceful. But bhukti mukti siddhikam akileya shanta, the bhukti, the material enjoyer, the siddhi, the mystic yogi, and the jnani, because they're full of material desires in different ways, ashanta, they're unsatisfied, they're unpeaceful. So a devotee, by practicing Krishna consciousness, because it's experiencing that param drishta nivarantante, the higher experience of Krishna consciousness, he's not attracted by sense gratification, by material enjoyment. In fact, he's so satisfied in Krishna consciousness that he basically just takes whatever is necessary to keep the body and soul together. The perfection of this principle, of course, is the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. They were so absorbed in devotional service that they were satisfied with practically nothing. They took even less than their quota. They were so merciful that they were so satisfied in Krishna consciousness, they were eating just a little butter, a little rice. They had no material possessions. They were sharing their quota with others. This is a Vaishnava. They were so satisfied they didn't even take their quota. They took less than their quota. Of course, we cannot imitate them. Even Prabhupada said that, you know, take to your full satisfaction. So you take what is necessary, but if you take more, you become greedy. So how is a devotee satisfied? Well, Lord Chaitanya indicates this in the Shikshastakam prayers, that this chanting of the holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, It gives us the taste that we're always hankering for. So actually, what to speak of this Krishna conscious movement having the solution? The solution is very simple. It's only three words.
What?
Only three words? You can solve this whole environmental mess? What are the three words? Hare Krishna and Rama. What? You expect me to believe that? That these three words are going to solve this huge mess we've got ourselves in? Yes, sir. You just chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And there's no quota on this. You can take as much as you want. Materially, we're all living together. There's a limited amount of material supplies. That's how the creation's a little austere. There's a limited amount of supplies. But there's no quota on this. Kirtane yad sada hari. You can chant Hare Krishna 24 hours a day. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Actually, Prabhupada said a minimum of 16 rounds a day. And what happens when one chants Hare Krishna? He comes in contact with God, and he becomes fully satisfied. In the West, we generally know of God as the supreme creator, or the supreme controller. But in Vedic culture, God is understood as the supreme enjoyer. So as soon as you come in contact with God, with his enjoying propensity, his enjoying tendency, his enjoying nature, which is represented by Rama, Hari Rama, then immediately you experience the higher pleasure, the higher taste, and your attraction to the so-called pleasures of material life, it immediately decreases. And you can be satisfied with just the basic necessities of life. So this is the secret to the environmental issue. Instead of spending millions of dollars meeting together, instead of spending millions of dollars trying to put forth so many artificial ideas, they should simply come together with drums and cymbals and chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Actually, Trivikram Maharaj told me one time, recently he told me, that he was in India with Prabhupada, they were in Delhi, and he was with the other sannyasis in the next room, and Prabhupada had asked them to solve some particular problem. There was some managerial problem in the Bombay temple. So they were meeting and meeting, and they weren't coming to any resolution. So then Prabhupada knocked on the door. He said, stop this meeting. Just chant Hare Krishna, and all the problems will be solved. He said, not so much meeting, now more chanting. So they had kirtan. I don't know if the problem was solved, but Prabhupada indicated like that. That this Maha Mantra will actually, if you analyze it in so many different ways, you can see that this chanting will actually solve the problems. So a person who is satisfied in Krishna consciousness, he naturally doesn't desire, he doesn't have a fever to enjoy material possessions. He'll not take more than necessary. But as soon as people lose sight of this principle, have no understanding of this principle, not being satisfied in God consciousness, they take more than they need. Why? Because their only principle is sense gratification. That's all they know. They try to be happy through material enjoyment. But what is the nature of material enjoyment? That you'll never be satisfied, no matter how much you get. Just like a fire consumes, you can, as much as you put into a fire, it will consume. It doesn't. You can, if a fire is there, you know, if you had the facility, you could put the whole Earth planet in there. It would consume that eventually. In fact, the whole universe is consumed at the end by fire. Fire can consume to an unlimited degree and never be satisfied. So similarly, our senses are like fire that we try to satisfy them, but they're consuming, 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 and they're never appeased. This principle was seen in the life of Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu was actually the personification of a materialist. Just as Prahlad Maharaj was the personification of a devotee, so vice versa to the contrary, his father, Hiranyakashipu, was the personification of a materialist. Now Hiranyakashipu, by his power, he was able to conquer Om, Bhur, Bhuvaha, Svaha, the lower planetary systems, the middle planetary systems, and the higher planetary. He conquered everything. He had all sense gratification at his disposal. Even the demigods, except for Brahma and Shiva, were bowing down to him. Even Narada Muni was his servant, was his foot servant. So he had all facility for sense gratification. But it's described in the Bhagavatam that despite all of that, he remained unsatisfied. Why? Because he could not control his senses. So let that be a lesson to the materialist. In other words, to understand something, in other words, if we're trying to achieve something in this world, we have to follow in the footsteps of someone. Everyone follows in the footsteps of someone. No one is just chalking out a new path. Especially in society, everyone is following the path which is set about in schools and the norm of society, etc. Prabhupada said, here's the status quo. So, just follow your hero to the end and see where he ends up. You followed your hero to the end. If you're some rock star or some musician or some politician, and you look at him 50 years down the road when he's old, he cannot enjoy his sense gratification, his disease, is that something to be admired? Is that something to follow? No. Actually, whenever we think of sense gratification, if for a moment we become attracted, we should use this principle. We should simply project into a little bit into the future. We gave the example the other night. Just like you're looking at a video, it's all very attractive, but you fast forward the video towards the end of the movie, and then you see, oh, it's no longer very attractive. So if we're attracted to some sense gratification, we can use the same principle. Simply let our mind project a little bit into the future. Now, there's a beautiful girl, a handsome boy, or a nice house. And 50 years down the road, what does it look like? It's no longer very attractive. You can use this principle. So you take your hero. So the personification of a materialistic hero is Hiranyakashipu. He had everything. He had name, fame, he had money, he had women. But he had it all, but he wasn't satisfied. So they have one song. I want it all, and I want it now. It's famous. Maybe the Sangaton devotees know. I want it all, and I want it now. Okay, you have it now, but what is it like in the future? You want it all, and you want it now, but what is it like 20, 30 years down the road? And even if you have it now, you can't enjoy it, because that was seen by Hiranyakashipu. So they get sense gratification, but it's not enough to satisfy the senses, so they have to take more, they have to take more, they have to take more, they have to take more. And what does that do? It makes everyone very greedy. People are taking more than their quota. As a result, there's a huge imbalance within material nature. That is the source of the problem. The source of the problem is that people are greedy. The reason people are greedy is because they're not Krishna conscious. So the solution is to become Krishna conscious. And how do you become Krishna conscious? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. Amazing as it may seem, this Maha Mantra is the solution to problems. At least we ourselves should be convinced. Rupa Goswami was convinced. He had a beautiful verse. He said, may Krishna's holy name, which is a reservoir of all transcendental happiness, the destruction of Kali Yuga's sins, the most purifying of all purifying things, the saintly person's food as he traverses the path of the spiritual world, the pleasure garden where the voices of the greatest saints, philosophers, and poets play, the life of the righteous and the seed of the tree of religion, being transcendental happiness and satisfaction to you all. It was a very beautiful verse from Padyavali. So in this verse, he's simply indicating that the way we achieve satisfaction, the way we achieve happiness, is simply through chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So if we follow this principle, then we can achieve what the Bible says, heaven on earth. There's a reference to that in the biblical scriptures, that if man becomes God conscious, then he can make heaven on earth. That's also stated in Bhagavad Gita. Gunani tan atit yatrin dehi deha samudbhavan. That when the embodied being is able to transcend these three modes of material nature associated with the material body, he can become freed from birth, death, old age, and their distresses, and can enjoy nectar even in this lifetime. He can enjoy nectar even in this lifetime. So generally we think that, you know, when we get to the spiritual world, then, but no, if we live a Krishna conscious life, even in this world, we can enjoy nectar in this life. In other words, the problems can be reduced to a minimum. Now the problems are very excessive, but if people become Krishna conscious, they can solve these problems. Actually, Prabhupada asked one devotee one time to write a book entitled, Krishna Consciousness is the Solution to All Problems. And the devotee inquired how to go about writing this book. Prabhupada said, each chapter you take a particular problem. The environment, crime, what are other problems? There's so many problems in society. You take each problem and with each chapter you analyze that problem and you give the Krishna conscious solution. So for the problem mentioned in this verse today, which is that the earth is grieving because of her unfortunate condition, people are raping the earth, the sky, the waters, ultimately the solution is to become Krishna conscious. And the best way to become Krishna conscious, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. People sometimes wonder what we're doing on the streets. What significance is this? Why don't we get a job or do something important or contribute to society? But actually, we're doing the most important work. Just by that Harinam party going down the street and purifying the atmosphere with the Maha Mantra and distributing the books which give the knowledge of how to solve the problem, we're doing the best service to society. Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Gaur Premanande. Any questions? Pallati.
Is every man's quota the same? Who's to
say? Prabhupada said every intelligent man should have a spiritual master. Because there's so many problems to solve in material existence, and we cannot solve them alone. Therefore, we need the superior guidance of a spiritual teacher. So one's quota can be given by the spiritual master. But even from a practical point of view, from the Varnashram Dharma, we can see that there are different quotas for different Varnas and different ashrams. For example, the quota for a sannyasi and a grihastha may not be the same. For a sannyasi to have a house and have so many material possessions and a big bank balance and a family and a wife, that is not allowed in Vedic culture. But for the grihastha to have those things, but to think that because the sannyasi doesn't have, therefore I should give up, that would be false renunciation, because his quote is that in order to provide for his dependents, he may require those things to make them Krishna conscious. He has to provide for his wife, for his family. So therefore a house is needed, vehicles, a job, all those things are needed. So like that, according to our particular ashram, we will take what is necessary to do our devotional service. Actually, our quota is based on our service. And one can determine according to his service how much facility he needs. Because now we even see this in sannyasis. They also have some of the same facilities as they've got. There's computers, there's cars, there may even be houses. But if it's to be used in devotional service for the purpose of preaching, then that quota is also allowed. So it's all dependent upon what our service is. Just like Prabhupada said, if you can digest only one chapati, don't eat five chapatis. But if you can digest five chapatis, then you can eat five, or 10, or 20. So the same principle holds true for service. One has as much facility as is necessary to execute that service. If one has so much facility, but one has very little service, then it could be dangerous. One could be attracted to the facility and fall down. But if one has big service, then it may be necessary to have big facility. Just like Prabhupada said, to push a movement like this on, so much men, money, and capital are required. Now, previously in India, especially, well, take for example, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati time. As he was expanding his movement, he was criticized for using so many things which generally were associated with materialistic persons, cars, big temples, houses, and so forth. But Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati showed the principle of Yukta Vairagya, using these things in knowledge for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. And of course, Srila Prabhupada, when he came to the Western countries, he showed us how practically we can dovetail the whole material energy in the service of the Lord. So one should take as much facility as is necessary for his service. Now, what that means for each particular devotee, we have to use common sense. Man's glory lies in his common sense, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And if we have no common sense, then we should ask someone else who does. It's like Prabhupada said, if you have no intelligence to decide what is right or wrong, then you find someone who has the intelligence and you ask them, what is the right answer to this problem? So if we're in doubt about what is our quota, then we can ask a higher authority. But basically, our quota is in relationship to our service. Any other questions? Anyway, that statement by the scientists is all speculative statement also. But even if we take it to the worst scenario, that, you know, the Earth would be uninhabitable according to the way things are going now, then how will the Earth be saved? Well, Prabhupada told Guru Das that this Hare Krishna movement will save the world in its darkest hour. I always heard that quote, I never knew the reference, but then when Guru Das was here for the Prabhupada reunion last summer, when he was on the stage, he mentioned that particular quote. He was sitting with Prabhupada and they were discussing some difficulties. And Prabhupada said, this Hare Krishna movement, it will save the world in its darkest hour. So even if it did come to that point, the worst scenario, then according to Prabhupada's statement, somehow or other this movement will save the world at that time. Therefore, Prabhupada said, I have a plan to take the world over in 18 days. And the devotee said, wow, what is it, Prabhupada? But he said, unfortunately, you're not qualified. So yes, we, in Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have the ideal society. We've also been instructed, Prabhupada, by Prabhupada, how to bring those ideals into society by perfectly exemplifying those principles within our own Krishna conscious movement. So to actually, we have the philosophy, but to actually, you know, make a change in society, we first have to change ourselves. And that's a fact. Charity begins at home. But still, there's such an emergency that even if within our society at this point we have not perfected those ideals ourselves, still we have to preach the philosophy. Just like we see the whole Vedic culture, practically speaking, was destroyed as a result of invasions into India. If you go to India now, it's very hard to see the original Vedic culture. Practically, it doesn't exist. Just like my son Gorshakti is in India, and he traveled all around. He said, the only place I really like is Vrindavan. He said, I went everywhere. I was very disappointed because India wasn't what I thought it was going to be. The only place I'm really happy is in Vrindavan. So he cut his trip short and he's spending most of his time in Vrindavan now. Because there you can see a minuscule, even there, but you can see a minuscule Krishna conscious society. So due to the invasions of the Muslims, due to the presence of the British, who went about in a systematic way to destroy Vedic culture, the Prabhupada said even more than the Muslims and the British put together, he said Indira Gandhi destroyed India. But still, although all, you know, that, well, of course, there's remnants of that culture, of course, but the greater part of that culture is no longer present. But still, it has been renewed in the Western countries. Why? Because that culture remained present in the Sanskrit language, in the Shastra, in the scriptures. Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra. Because those literatures were kept intact within the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. We know what that culture is. And although it's not being done in India to any great degree, we're trying to do it in the Western countries. And in many ways, Krishna consciousness is more successful in the West than it is in India at this particular point. That's why Prabhupada had to leave India, because he couldn't get it together there. He was asking, please give me just one son so I can start and train him in Krishna. No, sir. Not even one son. At Jhansi, he was not successful. People were not interested somehow or other. So Krishna brought Prabhupada to the Western countries, to New York City of all places. There he found a frustrated youth. Prabhupada said the one good quality of the hippies was they had a spirit of renunciation. Therefore, they were able to renounce everything and take to Krishna consciousness. And then the movement began. So my point is that although the culture is practically non-existent in India, I mean, it's there, but practically it's not there, it was saved within the Shastra. So even though we may be struggling at this point to establish with, you know, an ideal society ourselves within a materialistic society, we're struggling. And no doubt it's a struggle for many reasons, not only because of our own incapabilities, because of the obstacles which are offered by modern society itself. But even if that's a fact, that we have yet to establish that ideal society, that doesn't mean that we should stop preaching. Because we see that it was destroyed in India, but because the books remained, therefore it could be recreated again. Therefore, one time Prabhupada said, another extreme statement, he said, even if all the temples fall into the ocean, he said, my books must be distributed. My books must be out there. Because if we can't do it, maybe someone else will come along later who can do it, as long as the books are there. And that's why Prabhupada stressed book distribution so much. Not that that meant that other things were not important. Of course they're important. They strengthen. But the primary thing is the book distribution, because we've seen over thousands and thousands of years, it's kept intact in ancient Vedic culture. So, along with trying to establish the ideal culture, we have to preach vigorously by distributing books. Okay, I'll finish there. Thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Shri Prabhupada Ki, Gopinandini.